Jesus claimed that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship in the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. This is the gospel of Christ.
Father, we love you. We're committed to your ways. Lord, we pray now that by the power of your Spirit, you would come and course through our minds, our hearts. Lord, put away all distraction in us, that we may focus on you, our glory and our splendor. That, Lord, you are the Holy One, Most High. Lord, give us concentration. Lord, wake us up to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, I'm feeling the fire today. How are you? Are you all right? Yes. Is it great to be at church today?
Yes.
Yeah, it's all sort of okay over there. Is it all right to be at church today?
Yes.
Is it more than all right?
Yes.
Is God glorious?
Yes.
Yeah. I got a very enthusiastic youth nod then, which is great. A time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. Full stop. Let's pull up the handbrake. That's right. The Father is seeking worshippers. Every day of the week, every Sunday, God, let's just break, let's use a really bad analogy, all right? God peels back the clouds, because we know he's not there, he's everywhere, but he peels back the roof and he looks in, seeking wholehearted worship. How are we doing? Average. Thank you very much for that. That's very honest of you. God bless you. Have you ever spent any time thinking about the topic of worship? I told a friend of mine that I was going to be starting a mini-series on worship. And they said to me, oh, but you've just been speaking on that. I said, no, I haven't. But usually this person's correct. That's my wife. So I went back and I searched. And actually, it was April 2015, I did one talk. But actually, all of my talks are about worship. So that's why there's a little misconception. So have you ever thought, ladies and gentlemen, I wonder if we could just get this going. That's right. Click it on. Have you ever thought, what do you worship? Or maybe more importantly, who do you worship? We're entering into this mini-series, Gaining a Life of Glorious Surrender. Have you ever put the words glorious and surrender together, except on the battlefield? No. But let me tell you, true worship is about gloriously surrendering to one who is greater. It's about letting go of everything and giving it all to him. Now, it's tricky teaching on worship. It's a bit like teaching someone how to ride a bicycle. You can't put it up on there and say, and then what you do is you then, the two wheels are there and you make sure that they're level, they're there, and then you've got it. Because as we all know, it's something that you do, that you learn to ride a bicycle. And it's the same with worship. Worship is more caught than taught. It is, honestly, it is affected by your surroundings and by those that you choose to watch. Because worship is about being swept up in adoration. Glorious adoration. So in this series, we're going to look at several aspects of worship and the mechanics of it, so we can do a number of things. First of all, understand our hearts and our humanity. That constantly there is, I believe, have you ever seen a guy with a hammer at the Olympics? Or a woman, usually as big as a man, doing the hammer. Have you ever seen that? What is the principle that the hammer is worked on? Centripetal force. Centripetal force pushes away, doesn't it? And we need to understand, in this series, we'll learn that there is a spiritual centripetal force that is pushing us away from God that we need to be aware of to push towards God. It's not centrifugal, is it?
It is.
It is centrifugal. It's centripetal is the other way, isn't it? So it's centrifugal force. Yeah, thank you very much. The accountant knows better than me. Thank you. That's brilliant. Absolutely. So there's a centrifugal force pushing us away from the presence of God. So we need to inform our minds and our hearts. And secondly, or thirdly, hopefully, we'll become more purposeful and learned, but more determined, actually, to be more worshipful in all our lives and when we gather. Now, some background from me. You know that I play the ukulele. Well, I don't actually. I know Caleb does, but I play the banjo. And I've always served in churches. From the moment I gave my life to Christ, I found a place to serve. By the way, if you're a member of this church and you ain't got a place to serve, please find one. It's the place that you will find your sense of meaning and belonging. Get stuck in. Because what you give increases what God is doing. So I got stuck in, and someone stood on the podium and said, look, we're looking for people who can run the sound desk. I had no idea how to run a sound desk, but I loved music. So I was mug enough to go up and say, hey, I'll do it. They trained me, and I fell in love with all the knobs and the faders, and it was lovely. And then I started to be drawn into prayer meetings. And our prayer meetings, actually, they didn't have a worship leader, so I taught myself three chords on the guitar. E, A, and B. Most Christian worship songs can be sung in three chords. They're very complex musically. And so I taught myself that, and eventually I became more proficient in playing. I cannot read dots. I can't read music. I've got a relatively good ear, and I can sing sort of in tune. Then vicar saw me as I was training to be ordained, and he said, I want you, come and be an associate pastor, but I don't want you to do any pastoring. I want you to be our director of worship. So for 4 years, I led worship up and down the UK, throughout London and into Scandinavia. I loved worship. I've led worship thousands of times to tens of thousands of people, not all at the same time. And I've led worship, as you will know, thousands of times here. It feels like thousands of times anyway for most of you. Worship is in my DNA because God has put worship in all of our DNA. It's just bursting out of me, uncontrollable. So this is something that's very, very close to my heart. I've been swept up in the most glorious worship, even in the smallest of churches. And I have encountered the driest, godless worship in sometimes the biggest churches. It's down to who's coming and what attitude is in our hearts as to how good, as it were, the worship that God gets. Careful. It's not how good our worship is. It's the worship that God gets. So today I'm going to be looking at this whole thing about worship. Because worship's an integral part of who we are. It's something we do all day, every day, not just Christians. We all worship something. So, I'm going to be looking at worship being an activity of the human soul, not just the preserve of Christians, because everyone's a worshiper. And secondly, I'll be looking at what and who we worship is not defined by what we say, but by how we live. Worship is not defined by what we say, but by how we live. The key to understand it is, I can't read my paragraph, so 1 second. Here we go. The great thing is this. When what we say about God, because we can say, oh yeah, I worship Jesus. When what we say about how we worship Jesus, when it's infused by Scripture, when it's met with the actual activity of our life, then it becomes a beautiful expression of worship for God. Not to God, for God. So friends, we're going to have a look. First of all, this one here. That's the most contested area, I believe, of the human soul. Well, actually, there's four. There are four contested areas, I believe, in the Christian soul. First of all, is who you're going to worship. Second is, dare you evangelize? Or do we leave it to the evangelists? Third is, are we a people that pray? Or do we leave it to the prayers? And fourth is that whole grubby area of, do we worship God with our finances? It's all very, very interesting. Those areas there are all hotly, spiritually contested. The enemy is out to undermine every single one of those areas. But friends, let's have a look at this. Everyone is created to worship. Now you know that. But actually, not just you and I, but everyone. It's how we've been made. Often we get sidetracked, don't we, into what sort of church we go to. We get this, I worship this way, and you worship that way. And I'm not going to say that's wrong, but it's not for me, and secretly I'm saying that's wrong. We worship in all sorts of different ways. There's a huge spectrum from bells and smells, which concentrate on the otherness of God. His holiness is what all those bells and smells and uniforms and dresses are all about how different God is. We can worship God with our mind, with correct teaching. Make sure that actually we're all nice and calm, that our minds are fed. Because when my mind is fed, then that is good and proper orderly worship. I'm not saying it's wrong, but that's sometimes what some of us fall into. And then you get, lovely hymn sandwiches, which are fantastic. I like a good hymn sandwich. I come to hymn sandwiches every morning at 8 o'clock. They're lovely. Some of the words that we sing are glorious. And then you get the ADHD churches that have got the bass bumping and the roof is jumping and the people are going like that and people are going, why? You'll never catch me doing that. There's such a huge spectrum of Christian worship. But actually, if we narrow our definition of worship down to style, we've got it wrong straight away. It's not about style and it's not about preference. When you have a conversation at work, and you say, which you won't, but you might, you go, hey, I went to church on Sunday. Oh, yeah? And the pastor was teaching about worship. What comes into a non-churched person's brain? Stained glass windows, cold tea, and limp handshakes. It's probably an utter irrelevance is what they will think about worship. Or maybe they might think this: we're in a very strange age when someone can blow themselves up as an act of worship. Can you see how the world sees what we consider to be worship as something not necessarily that they want to be involved in? However, everyone is a worshiper. Worship, true worship, is this. It's determining those things that have value to us and forming our choices around it. That means everybody does it. Forming those choices. That very thing, the choice to do this rather than that, means that this possibly is a form of worship. I'm worshiping it. Everyone does it around the world. We have never been short of an idol to choose from. Thousands upon thousands, and more being invented, even though there is nothing new under the sun. More and more are being invented day upon day. How much time do you spend looking at a screen? You know, the amount of people that are going like this all day, every day, that are missing the world because this glowing altar has become important to them. It's interesting, isn't it? The way you form your choices informs us what you worship. So in Acts chapter 17, Paul's walking around, and initially he's greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols, and then something changed in the way that Paul saw it. Because he saw that the people were hungry to worship. You see, when we look at the world, we can do the good Christian fold arm tut, can't we? But actually, if you pull back the curtain, you see behind it the hunger of humanity to worship and to find meaning. Oh, by the way, I've completely forgotten. I've just seen them there. There are some activity packs for children, should you want to fill them out. If you're over the age of 17, you're not allowed them. Even you, Neil Bennett. But actually, you see here, Paul goes, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now that which you worship as something unknown, I'm now going to proclaim to you." Very often we will chase all sorts of idols, and the men and women of Athens chased all sorts of idols, sacrificing to them, praying for good luck and all sorts of things. But they had a nagging sense that there might be something that they've missed out on. So here's the altar to something unknown, something that's beyond my reach, something that somehow might feed the sense of restlessness that praying to Shiva or Duda or what's it just simply doesn't do, because there is something more going on in my heart that this doesn't satisfy. That's the story of all humanity, boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen. We're always searching for the thing that stops us being restless. I looked at your objects of worship. God places us, it says here, this is so fun. God determined the time and space that you would be, and the exact places where people should live. Why? Why did God determine where you live, the time that you live, the place that you live? Why did God do that? Paul says this: God did this so that men would seek him, and perhaps reach out for him and find him. The reason that you are living now is so God can reach you, so you can reach out for him. That's why you are still alive, to worship him. The word for reach out for God, that you might seek him and reach out, is like someone in a dark room, groping across the entire universe in the hope that they might somehow reach this inescapable thing, that they might reach it. The longing of the human heart has always been the same. St. Augustine of Hippo said this: "Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." That great passage from Jeremiah. Oh, interestingly, he's not far from each one of us. How far is that? Put your hand up to your face. And now breathe on your hand so you can feel the breath back at you. God is closer than that. He's closer than your very breath. He's not far. Jeremiah 29:11. You will seek me and find me. That's good. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. Now, sometimes we enter our worship hoping somehow to reach God, but not doing it with our whole heart. Sometimes we orchestrate our lives in such a way that we sort of want to be good, but we don't do it with our whole heart. God says, give everything and you'll find me. The activity of the human heart is to seek God. Gaining a glorious life of surrender, worshipful surrender. See, the activity of the human heart is to find something. The natural activity of the human heart is to find something of value and worship it. We're just being natural worshippers. Whatever it is that we fixate upon, it's in our DNA to worship. We're designed for it. You are a great worshipper. God's made you that way. There's nothing you can do to avoid it. You're built that way. But the interesting thing is, we're not trying to find out how to improve the quality of our worship. What we're trying to do is sort out who is the object of our worship. Yeah? Do you get it? Do you really get it? Really? Amazing. You're so good. See, Paul helped the Areopagus to see that. They were asking about Jesus. And that he centered his whole discussion not necessarily on Jesus. He centered it initially on worship. And then said it was found in God himself. It's about the nature of who we are. God is seeking those who seek him. Now, just as a sort of an example to you of the fact that we are naturally wired to worship, we're going to run a quick video. all sorts of disgusting thoughts through your mind about what you just saw. But let me tell you, that's a picture of the human heart. And it's really encouraging and discouraging all at the same time. Now let me tell you why we're encouraged. Because it shows that we're made to worship. All expressions of worship are within us already, whether we know Jesus or not. They're already there. It's a natural condition and predisposition to worship something. Whether you like it or not, that was great worship. It is possible and we can all get there. That was living proof. Now the discouraging thing is that it wasn't such a great God that they were worshipping. What has happened? It seems to me that those people there were more moved at one single man than the church has been at one great big God. Where has our passion gone? Remember this, guys. You're great at worship. It's how God has made you. Because it's natural. We fall into it. Just natural. Secondly, friends, worship is defined not necessarily by what we say, but by how we live. You see, all our lives, there is a sort of a trail we leave of evidence. It sort of is shown by our affections, what we pour our affections into. Our emotions, our longings, our time, our investments, our allegiances, our belongings, they all lead a trail. And we may say, all glory to God, oh Jesus, I give you everything. You're amazing. Yes, I'm going to church this week. It's absolutely great. But let's do some watching, some looking at our lives. Because when you start to follow that trail of longings, allegiances, belongings, of investments, it all leads to a single throne. Who or what is sitting on it? You see, just like lawyers and police, they don't listen to what somebody says. Primarily, they follow the evidence. What does the evidence of your life say about who you worship? If you'd like, maybe in a darkened, quiet corner, give me your diary and your bank statements, and I'll tell you what some of the primary things that are sitting on your throne. Follow the evidence. Someone or something will be on that throne. It might be you. Oh, I lift my name on high. Oh, I love to sing my praises. I'm so glad I'm in my life. I'm so glad I came to look after me. Sometimes we can be so self-focused that we displace God for ourselves. Because we're so worried about our reputation. We're so worried about our honor. All glory and all honor belongs to Jesus, guys. Let's get this in perspective. We're called to worship Him. Jesus said, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Let's flip that. Where your treasure is, will be where your heart is. So let's not deceive ourselves with fine words. Let's follow the trail of evidence. We might be worshiping something else than God. We're called to be true and splendid worshippers. Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman and recognizes the fact that everybody worships, but says there's one place for true worship, and the Father seeks that in spirit and in truth. You worship what you don't know, but we worship what we do know. We know that Jesus died. That should be the fire, the flame for our life of worship. The object of our worship will define how and who we're worshiping. Now, knowing that, that might mean that for some of us, we're going to have to sacrifice some idols, or at least be brutally honest about ourselves. To say, I know this is how it is, but this is how it is. Well, at least be honest enough to God about it. And then allow Him the possibility of divine surgery. Maybe to remove the tumor of self-interest. Or whatever else it is. Because remember, guys, we're called to be true worshippers. You're great at it already. Well done. Let's just kill some of those idols and worship the known God, who is Jesus. Is what you worship great? That's the question. Shall we stand? We're going to pray. We're just going to ask the Spirit to come and search our hearts. Which generally means, just for those of you who are not used to this, I'm just going to give you a crash course in allowing the Spirit to search your hearts. Close your eyes. Because kids, noise, whatever, can be a distraction. Close your eyes. Open your hands. As if to say, Lord, go for it. And Lord, we ask you now to search our lives. Lord, what have we placed upon the throne that you deserve? Is it our family, Lord? Is it our church? Is it our job or our reputation? Is it our failure? Is it our triumphs? Lord, we surrender all of it to you. We sacrifice those idols now on your altar, knowing, Lord, that your fire will consume it. Come, Lord, forgive us. We repent before you. Teach us to worship you, Lord. To bow the knee to nothing and no one else. No football star, no ambition. To bow the knee to you, Jesus. No need to be cool or with the in crowd. To bow the knee to be in with you, Lord. And we pray, Lord, teach us to live a life of worship that matches what we say. Sweep us up. Sweep us up, Lord, in your glorious kingdom. The Lord's just pointing out to some of you just some of those idols that have got in the way. You don't know how they've got there, but they've just got in the way. Just say sorry. Sacrifice it and do something about it. Because all we want is you. Nothing else will do. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Sing it again. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King. In what you hear, let it be a sweet, sweet, let it be. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound. Let it be. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Father, it's an overflow of our worship of your holy name. We realize, Lord, that the dividing wall between man and man has been broken through the work on the cross, and man and God as well. We dwell in worship and we dwell in peace. And so I say to you, friends, may the peace of the Lord be always with you. Let's share it around.